Well, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. While you're looking that up, Pastor Sam is in Israel now. He had gone a week or so early to see his brother Tony in London, and apparently they've finally made their way to Israel. So he's, was it 12 or 14 hours ahead of us in time? So, you know, it's Tuesday morning for him right now, which is kind of cool. But he wanted to send his love and everything. You know, he always loves to be here. I'm sure he's loving being away and seeing his brother. And then, of course, who wouldn't want to be in Israel for 2 weeks? But I know he does miss being here, and he does want to be with us. Well, at any rate, I would encourage you to grab a bulletin for one reason, to stay updated on what's going on in the church. But two, there's also these read the Bible through in a year plans. Even if you're not a fast reader, get one of these anyway. And what I like to do is it's encouraging to check things off. you read a chapter and you mark it off. And then slowly, even if it takes you longer than a year, you can keep record of where you're going so you're not just reading, jumping around. I'd encourage you to get one, and then you can pick books and you can read through them. Other than that, there's a lot of stuff in the bulletin that you can read on your own. Well, Revelation chapter 8. I titled this message, Judgment Continues. So if you're newer to the study, you're thinking, yes, I come to church and it's judgment. Judgment continues. Well, unfortunately, that is the case tonight. As we look at judgment, as we look at God's judgment poured out on a Christ-rejected world, we need to realize at this point, we're looking into the future in the book of Revelation. We're looking as God wraps up sin and suffering, as he brings to a close the things of this earth. And sometimes we think, this earth, it's not too bad. That only lasts for about 15 minutes. And then we realize this life is hard. We realize that there's struggles and there's things that just come along with being alive. That, well, hardships are a part of this life. And as we've seen in the book of Revelation, as we looked at last week, that he is going to wipe away our tears. There will be no more sadness or sorrow for those of us that spend eternity with him. What a beautiful reality for those of us that are in Christ Jesus. Well, we pick up in chapter 8 with the seventh seal. Now, we started looking at the seal judgments in chapter 6. And in chapter 7, we took a break, or John took a break. We just follow along with what he's written. But he took a break and he talked about, well, a couple things, but he brought up the 144,000 that God sealed and set apart to be witnesses for him in the last days during these crazy judgments poured out on the earth. And these guys were going to be spared from these judgments. We also saw the great multitude of believers in heaven at the throne of God, worshiping God. Well, tonight we pick back up with the seventh seal, and then we also look in at the start of the trumpet judgments. Well, chapter 8, verse 1 says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given the seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Well, he says in verse 1, and it's something that honestly, I believe most people marvel at this idea, at this reality. He says, when he opened the seventh seal, and we need to remember that he is Jesus. Jesus was the only one and is the only one in all of everything that God created. Jesus is the only one who is worthy to open the seals. We looked at that no one in creation, no one in heaven was able to loose the seals, but Jesus is found worthy because he died for our sins. He rose from the grave. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and he is able to open the seals. He is worthy. That's important to remember that this is all by the hand of Jesus Christ. This is all by his will and his power. And that trips a lot of people out. Judgment. But if God is loving, how does that work? Well, we need to realize there are consequences for sin. God's desire isn't to crush or destroy. His desire is to see us saved and walk rightly with him. But being a just God, there is consequence for sin. But ultimately, he died for our sins and rose from the grave so that we could have everlasting life. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Imagine this. We've been looking at heaven. We've been looking at the throne of God. We've seen the angels that are constantly crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." We've seen the 24 elders that are praising and worshiping. We've seen the innumerable multitude of saints worshiping and serving. And you got to realize, heaven's, it's a noisy place. There's a lot going on. So silence for a half hour. Now there's a couple things that my mind first goes to is heaven is outside of time. So how do they come up with a half hour in eternity? I don't know, but what I do know is John said there was silence for a half hour. Maybe because John was still technically within time, he was able to measure it. I don't know how that works. But what I do know is there was silence when Jesus opened this seventh seal. There's been lots of people trying to figure out what that is all about. And I read a lot on it. And honestly, we don't know what creates this silence. We don't know for sure what brings all of heaven to be quiet and silent for a period of time. It would take something great. It would take something big. It would take something, I don't know. Take something supernatural to make all of heaven stop and be silent. I was thinking of scripture and different times throughout the Bible that, you know, we know that in heaven when a lost sinner gives their life to the Lord, that all of heaven rejoices. The angels, God, everybody is rejoicing when somebody gives their life to Jesus. So we know there's lots of celebration. We know that the angels and obviously God is watching on as we live with him and for him and as people are finding him. And I was thinking about different things that would shake up heaven. And I was thinking about the birth of Jesus Christ as we are entering into that season. I wonder if heaven became silent when God was born. Well, I know the angels were singing. There was definitely the praise. But I wonder if for just a moment they kind of went, "Oh, that's God." I wonder if heaven got silent when Jesus was nailed to the cross. As they watched God be crucified. I wonder if heaven was silent when he took the sins of the world upon him, as all of heaven stared and watched as God suffered and died for you and for me. Those are, well, the two greatest things I can find in Scripture are Jesus' birth and his death. I know on his resurrection, I'm sure it wasn't silent. I'm sure all of heaven was screaming and rejoicing. Of course, they knew he was going to raise from the dead. But the thing is here we see silence in heaven for a half hour. And we're looking at it in context of judgment. We're looking at it in context of God's wrath poured out on those that have rejected Jesus. And what must it be to bring silence? I don't know. But they come to a place where they have nothing to say. It's interesting because I rarely come to a place where I have nothing to say. So I thought of that too. Is like, what would bring me to not have anything to say? You know, it's got to be big. Especially when we get to heaven. We're going to have a lot to say when we're in heaven. We're going to be talking and praising and worshiping. And I'm going to be slapping the dude next to me and be like, that's Jesus right there. And hey, Moses. And I mean, we're going to be a little excited. But heaven shuts down. What it is, I don't know. But something to think about, something to contemplate. Well, verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Seven angels standing before God. Kind of a neat picture in heaven that there's ranks of angels, and they have different, you know, jobs and responsibilities. And we need to realize when we get to heaven, we don't become angels. In fact, we will be greater than the angels. But God is going to have stuff for us to do. We will rule and reign with Christ. It's not like we're all just going to be wandering around with nothing to do. No, God has order and authority. And he has these seven angels selected to sound the trumpets, to release the judgments on the earth. Well, judgment by the trumpet. Trumpets were used, as we know, to call the troops to battle. And what he was doing is he was calling those to battle to pour out judgment on this world. Well, the seven angels. Verse 3, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Once again, we see God treasuring the prayers of the saints. So often we can think, does God even hear me? Is God listening? He's not only listening, but he's keeping our prayers. He's not only listening, but he's treasuring our prayers as something beautiful. So I got to ask, are you praying? Are you allowing God to treasure your prayers to him? Praying is just talking to God and letting God talk to you. It's a communication system between us and our Creator. Now, it's kind of cool being married. I treasure the conversations I have with my wife. Now, my memory is failing me because I'm old, not necessarily, you know, I'm older, and I'm, the thing is I don't remember as well as I used to for whatever reason, but I treasure talking with my wife, and I treasure that time. We got to realize that God treasures the time that we have with him. He treasures the communication that we share with him. So pray. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean we just walk around with our eyes closed mumbling. No, it means a continual state of prayer, ever connected with God, even as we're working or going to school or doing the dishes, is that we are in communication with our God. When we say amen, it doesn't mean goodbye. No, it means I agree with that. It means let your will be done. But it doesn't mean the conversation's over. It's a continual thing that God wants to have with us. We see Jesus spending a lot of time in prayer. In fact, he spent entire nights in prayer. Now, I'm not going to ask you when the last time you prayed all night was. And if you're thinking, I've never prayed all night, well, the truth is we lack in prayer. In most areas of our lives, we don't pray through them. We don't give them to God, but he wants us to. He wants us to with everything. Our interests, our work, the struggles we have, the joys that we have. He wants it all to be brought to him. We can bring our prayers right before the Father, and he's going to treasure them. He's going to hold on to them. And we see our prayers here being offered up. The golden censer with, you know, incense. That's really cool. Well, and it says in verse 4, and the smoke and the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. That our prayers are ever before him. He doesn't only keep them, he doesn't only remember them, but he keeps them before him. That's cool. And we can sometimes go, but God doesn't always answer my prayer. That's true. He doesn't always do what we want him to do. But know that he's paying attention. Know that he's doing what's best for us. It's a neat picture with the incense. Is that would be a beautiful smell. That would be that beautiful aroma. And you guys know what it is to smell something good. And it's pleasing and it's warming, and there's certain smells that flood you with peace, or flood you with joy. And I just see God receiving our prayers and the incense, and that's got to bring him joy and peace. Well, verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Not only does he offer the prayers with the incense, but he scoops up some of the coals from the altar, and he throws them to the earth. Well, we need to realize that the fire here is used as judgment. It's interesting because he's telling them there's more to come. He's telling them that it's not over yet. But there's something else here that this reminds me of in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Isaiah is in a similar position to that of John, where he's in the presence of Almighty God in heaven. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah realizes he's in the presence of God, and he says, I'm not worthy. I shouldn't be here. Well, then in verse 6 of Isaiah, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. An angel takes one of these coals, just like what was thrown to earth, and touches it against Isaiah's lips, and it purges him of his sin. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, only the blood of Jesus can purge sin. So I was mulling through this, and then as I realized, when Jesus offered his sacrifice, it wasn't just offered here. It was offered in the heavenly sanctuary, in the heavenly temple, upon the heavenly altar. And so Jesus' sacrifice is what ultimately is being referenced here. It's that altar. It's that sacrifice that Jesus made that cleansed Isaiah. It's the sacrifice that allows God to judge. Because it wouldn't be fair for God to judge us if it was arbitrary, or if it didn't have... No, we need to realize that that he provided a way of salvation. In some ways, as this angel in Revelation pours out coals onto the earth, I wonder if God is saying, you know, purify yourselves, repent, be cleansed because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Well, because of Jesus' sacrifice, he is able to judge. He is righteous to judge. Because he died for us. He was buried. He rose from the grave. We can't get away from the gospel. We can't turn away from that. In the midst of these judgments, in the midst of what we're going to read, and when we get into the trumpet judgments, they get a little weird, to be honest with you. They're a little crazy, and we think, is this really going to happen? And the answer is yes, these things will really happen. But it's all because Jesus died for us. Jesus wants us to repent. Jesus wants us to be saved. Everything that God does and has done is to point us to a relationship with him. It's never just judgment for judgment's sake. It's never just judgment because God is upset. But it's to bring us to repentance. It's to bring us to a proper relationship with him. Well, verse 7 in Revelation 8, we see the first trumpet and the judgment that follows. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. We've reached these judgments that start to be, well, supernatural in nature. And lots of people over the years have said, well, this isn't really going to happen. And they try to talk this down in a way. No, we need to realize God is going to do these things. And we think, well, why? It's to show that he is God. And it's to show that he is above everything else. We saw that in Egypt as God delivered the nation of Israel from the Egyptians. He turned, the first one was he turned the river, the water into blood. I mean, it's proving that he was greater than the gods they were worshiping. As he went through the 10 plagues, he proved he was greater than all the gods the Egyptians worshiped and believe in. And in these last days, he's going to prove that he is God above anything and all that we worship. Well, trees, grass, they're going to burn, a third of them. And we're going to see that a third is a common theme here. Fire and blood, hail. Some people have tried to say these things have already happened. I don't remember learning about this in history. You know, these things would stick out. You're in sixth grade, you're kind of going along, your history teacher says, and blood and fire fell from the sky. I remember that. That hasn't happened yet. These are things to come. This is a reality that will happen. And as we looked at in the sealed judgments, is people know it's Jesus. People know that it's judgment for their sin. They understand in this time future, they understand that this is God, that he's doing something mighty, and it's to point them to salvation. It's to point them to a relationship with him. Well, obviously, this is going to leave the earth devastated. This is going to leave the earth in a state of ruin with a third of the trees. So one thing about Chico is it's a very pretty city, and there's a lot of trees. Can you imagine if a third of the trees were burned up, were destroyed? If a third of the grass was taken out? This is going to devastate the earth. That's pretty big. Well, verse 8, the second trumpet. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, it says that, and something like a great mountain. So John is trying to describe what he sees. He's not saying that it was a mountain that, you know, some people will try to say, well, on a mountain and maybe it was a volcano and it exploded and it goes into the ocean. No. Don't mistake. This is something supernatural. And John just goes, it was like a big mountain and fire and it goes into the ocean. I mean, he's trying to describe what he sees. This is pretty radical, because what does it do? You know, it turns a third of the seas into blood. I mean, just the consequences of that alone, obviously the fish, the sea life would die. The ships, those that are on those parts of the seas, as he says, they're going to die. I mean, imagine the devastation. I mean, we have an oil spill and the whole world watches. Imagine a third of the seas turning to blood. Imagine the smell that would create. Imagine this world that has already lost a mass of its population. It's already, you know, seen, you know, the devastation of trees and then blood. And I mean, the world's going to be shaken right now. The world's going to be faced with the reality that the things that we hold on to in this life aren't going to last. Well, I was thinking about it. There's a lot out there that, you know, say save the planet, hug a tree. I'm not against the planet. I think we should take care of things and we should be responsible. But the thing is people live for that and live by that. And there's huge groups of people that are dedicating their lives to saving this planet. I do think in some ways God's saying here, it's not going to be saved. It's not about the planet. It's about the people. It's not about, now if you're for the planet, that's cool. But know that it ultimately isn't going to last. It ultimately isn't going to be here forever. No, these people are being made, you know, it's being made known to these people at this time that it's Jesus or it's Satan. It's God or it's the enemy. There is no mistaking. There is no, you know, who should I worship? Should I worship the trees? Should I worship the ocean? Should I worship? No. Those things God is disproving as anything. And he's saying, worship me. Well, verse 10, the third trumpet. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, he means men in general, so the women are thinking, woohoo, we're good. No. Mankind, a bunch of people are going to die because of this bitter water. We need to remember that God has given these angels the authority to call the judgment into action. And we can't forget that it's all about God and what he's trying to accomplish, and that's the salvation of the people on this earth. In the midst of these judgments, in the midst of what appears to be so crazy, we can't lose sight that it's all about salvation. It's all about Jesus. Well, fresh water being destroyed. I take water for granted most of the time, to be honest with you. Because I can go just about anywhere, turn on a tap, and water comes out. I can go to the store and I can buy purified water. We can just go anywhere and there's water. But when water becomes scarce, that's a scary thing. Because we need water. We do this mission trip to Mexico every year. And if you've ever been to Mexico and you're not used to the water, you know, you're warned to not drink the water. And it's a serious issue because you have to have purified water. And I remember a year or two ago, they ran out of water at the base. And I was a little bit like, what do I do? Because I can't go to the tap. Well, I could. No. No, the thing is we need water. And when we're faced with that reality that water isn't around, it changes everything. we're going to see in this day when the water becomes bitter, when people are dying, that people's focus is going to change from money and status and all the things of what we look at now. And it's going to change to who has the most water, who has fresh water. They hold the power. They hold the authority. Well, there's lots of countries today that water is hard for people to come by, even for those that live there. Well, people focus on water. People focus on their needs. In this time, in this judgment, people are going to be focusing on finding fresh water. And it got to me thinking, what are we focusing on now? Most likely not water. Well, my wife focuses on water. That's all she drinks. But no, the thing is what do we focus on? What are the things that are our heart? We're told in Scripture that where your heart is, there your treasure will be. So where is your heart? Where is your treasure? What are the things in this life that fuel you, that drive you? What are the things that you're focusing on and putting all your attention on? One of my favorite verses is Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I would challenge you today to put your mind on those things, things that are pure and lovely, things that are noble and just. Put your mind and your heart on things that are eternal. Now, I'm not saying you can't, we need to eat today so we can focus on the food for today. Is it wrong to have entertainment? No. Is it wrong to go to a movie? No. Is it wrong to do certain things? No. But that can't be our heart's desire and our focus to live for those things. What we're living for needs to be Jesus. What we're living for needs to be the raising up of His name and the magnification of what He's done. Because that's what matters. Well, there's so many people in need. Are we focusing on the needs of people around us? Are we focusing on the needs of people in the world? Are we focusing on others, or are we focusing on ourselves? It's often the case that people focus on themselves. It's the easy thing to do. It's the comfortable thing to do. But we need to be focused on others. We need to be focused on what people are going through. Well, the fourth trumpet, verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. As we've seen in these trumpet judgments, that a lot of them brought up this third, a third of whatever is targeted. I have absolutely no reason for that. I don't know. I thought about it. I'm like, I could come up with something profound and awesome, and it's a third. I have nothing. Got nothing. I just thought I'd bring that up. I got nothing. But it's there, and that's awesome. I don't know. God chooses to use certain things. He chooses to use a third. He chooses to use sevens. He chooses to use... Some people get really worked up and really wrapped up in numbers and stuff. Hey, it's a third. That's what God chose to do. But more than anything, I don't know what it means. But I just thought I'd point that out. So at any point, the thing here is the sun, the stars, light, a third is taken away. And I was thinking, what does the sun do for us? Well, it brings warmth. It brings light. It grows crops. It brings happiness. It's true. We need sun. It affects us. And I don't think I could ever make it in Alaska. And when it's dark for, days and days and days. And I don't think I could do that. I like the sun. I like summer. I like it when the sun comes out and I get this golden tan that I have. Actually, this is my summer tan still right here. No, I like the sun. Because it does, it affects. I do get a little gloomy sometimes when it's, you know, when it rains in the winter for weeks on end. And it affects us. So we see here that God is pouring out a judgment on the sun, pouring out a judgment on light, pouring out a judgment on something that affects us daily. And you got to realize this is going to feel like the end of the world. And it is the end of the world. So people are going to be looking and saying the grass and the trees, the oceans and the blood. People are going to be looking at all these different things. The fresh water ruined. The sun, the moon, the stars. And this should be pointing them to God. This should be pointing them to Jesus. This should make people think about what happens when they die. We're so focused on living forever. We're so focused on thinking that this life is going to be around, you know, and we're going to live forever. I mean, and there's people doing crazy things like freezing their bodies because they think that when, you know, the technology catches up, they're going to be unfrozen and resuscitated. If that's your, you know, desire, it's not going to work out. I mean, being a human popsicle doesn't do anything. You know, it's not going to work out. People want to live forever. And that's what people, they make creams and everything to reduce wrinkles and to try to do this or that to look younger and live forever. We're not going to live forever. And I think God is saying radically in these last days, he's saying the earth, the world is coming to an end. A decision has to be made. And what are you focusing on? Are you focusing on the things of this earth, the things of this life, or are you focusing on the things of God? My hope today is that you're focusing on God, that you're focusing on Jesus and making him the center of your world, the center of your life. Well, I also got to thinking about light, and we know that Jesus is the light of the world. He brings true light, spiritual light, illuminating the darkness in our hearts. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Jesus is the light to that path. He is the way to salvation. But it doesn't end there. I got to even thinking more. And what does Jesus say about us? Once we're his, we become the light of the world, not manifesting our own light, but his light. Shining through us. That's kind of cool. As we look at, well, a judgment of darkness, the believers in that day are still called to be light to the world. We camp every year with the youth, and I always forget my flashlight. It's a rare year that I actually remember my flashlight. And this last year, I had this little teeny flashlight that kind of worked. But it was amazing still that even though it wasn't much light, I was still able to see in the darkness. We need to realize that we need to be lights in a dark world. And we need to shine for him. Even if you're like, but I'm a new Christian or I don't know really. Hey, our light still shines and we need to shine for him. We need to be a light to a dark world so people will see who he is, what he's done. So are you shining for Jesus tonight? Are you shining for Jesus? Are you a light to the world around you? Well, like lights, they draw moths and other bugs. We should be, and I know this is like weird, but we should be attracting bugs. We should be attracting people that are in the dark. We should be attracting, and I know this is just where my mind goes, but our light should be drawing people. Our light should be drawing those in the darkness. Well, whether that analogy hits home or not, I don't know, but we should be shining so that people see who he is and what he's done. Well, verse 13, and we conclude with this. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." What's coming up in chapter 9 is worse than all that we've read, is more terrifying than all that we've seen in Revelation. And the angel declares, "Woe, woe, woe," three times, proclaiming the magnitude of the judgments to come. We need to realize that this is literally hell being unleashed on earth. We need to realize also that for those of us that are believers, the worst that this life has to offer is the closest we will ever get to hell. That's a neat thought. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have heaven waiting for you for eternity. So this means this is as close to hell as we will ever get. For those that aren't believers, this is as close to as heaven as they will ever get. But this is the deal. We have heaven waiting for us as believers. We have eternity waiting. And we can praise God that we have Jesus. We can praise God for our eternity, for our promise of everlasting life. In John 3:36, he says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." Do you believe in the Son? Do you believe in Jesus tonight? Are you a believer? Are you born again? Oftentimes, we've heard those terms and those sayings, but does it really apply to you? Have you really given Jesus your life? Well, the rest of that verse says, "And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." We're seeing in the book of Revelation the wrath of God poured out. But you don't have to experience the wrath of God. You don't have to experience an eternity separated from God, because Jesus died for you. He rose from the grave for you. He offers you eternal salvation, eternal life. But you have to be willing to receive it today. And the cool thing is, it's so simple. God made it so simple. He said, "Believe in Jesus." If you believe in what he did for you on the cross, if you ask him to forgive you of your sins, if you choose to follow him, you will be saved. You will live with him forever. You will escape the judgment and the wrath of God in the future. And you have all the promises of eternity waiting for you. Well, let's pray, you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this night and this opportunity to look at judgment, as it's not a topic that we normally like, but it is a reality that there is judgment for sin. There is judgment for those that have rejected you. But on the other side, there's life to those who believe in you, to those who receive you. You give eternal life. The benefit and the blessing of all eternity and heaven and all your grace and love poured out on us. Now, with everybody's eyes closed and nobody looking around, if you're here tonight and you've given your life to the Lord, you know you're a believer in him, just pray to your Savior. If there's anything you need to confess, if there's anything you need to work out, if there's anything you need to deal with it now, so that you can be as close to Jesus as possible. But if you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never asked him to forgive you, to save you, but you want to be saved tonight, you want to know that you're going to heaven, you want to be forgiven for all your sins, and you just want to pray a prayer to God, I'd love to lead you in a prayer. And I'm just going to ask that you would raise your hand. I'll recognize your hand. You can put it down. And then I'll lead you in a simple prayer where you just say, "Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. thank you for the cross, something like that. And then you choose to live with him and for him. So if that's you today, you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to start a relationship with him, just raise your hand. I'll lead you in a prayer. Is there anybody here tonight? Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to worship, to love you, to follow you. And as we sing these last songs to you, we just give them to you with our whole hearts. Not because we have to, not because it's part of being a Christian, but because you've given us everlasting life. Jesus, do a work tonight. Change and transform us to be more like you. Because you're worthy. Because you died and you rose from the grave. We love you and we praise you. In your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, let's worship.